It is this time that we turn to the scriptures for our main teaching time. And so if you would, grab your Bible and turn with me today to the book of James. The book of James. If you're new to the Bible, James is kind of hidden a little bit back in the New Testament. You'll find it right after Hebrews. James, and our text today is James chapter 1 and verse 1. James 1:1. And if you are new to our church, if you're just tuning in, today is the very first message in a long series of messages that we are planning to do consecutively through the book of James. And since you see here that we're only starting with verse 1, I should maybe say a little bit about the length of our study. This week, my 10-year-old daughter, Hannah, she asked me, she said, "Yeah, Daddy, what verses are you preaching on this coming Sunday?" And I told her, James 1:1. She thought for a minute and she said, "How many chapters are there in the book of James?" And I told her five. When I told her five, I could see the concern on her face. And she said, "And you're preaching a sermon on every single verse?" You could tell she just thought, "I'm going to be in college by the time that you finish this the study of James." No, I'm not preaching a sermon on every single verse. But chapter one is going to go a bit slower. There's so much there. But you should know, once we get into chapter two, we're going to get into a lot bigger chunks of passages that will all be taken together. Next thing I should say before we begin is that these messages through the book of James are going to be messages. These are going to be sermons, not classroom lectures. Now, obviously, we know that there's an important and wonderful place for those type of lectures, but the task of the pastoral team is to shepherd you from this pulpit. It's to come to this and to take the messages that we're going to see and to preach them. And to take the truth here and to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And so as we go through this, you might be thinking to yourself, I wonder why he didn't say anything about that. You know, why didn't he mention anything about that? Well, it's because each and every week, our goal is to get to the heart of the message and to stick to that. And so let's do that together this morning. James 1:1, I'm going to read this, and then we'll begin. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." This ends the reading of God's word. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by the way they introduce themselves. You can tell a lot about someone by the way they introduce themselves. So if you're in a conversation with someone, you know, and you're meeting them for the first time, you know, it's very interesting if you listen to some of the first things that they share and highlight about themselves. It can tell you a lot about them as a person, and it can tell you about what matters most to them. And in this little one-verse introduction, we can learn a lot about James. Scholars, the consensus among Christian scholars throughout church history is that this James is the half-brother of Jesus. Realize Jesus didn't grow up an only child. He grew up with brothers and sisters. Jesus grew up in a big family, and from what we can tell, this younger brother of Jesus is the one who's writing this, the one who's going to teach us. From all that we can piece together from the Gospels and early church historians, this James became a believer in Jesus after he saw Jesus alive from the dead. Then he went to become the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Paul mentions him in Galatians 1:19. After Paul's conversion, he said, "I went to meet James, the brother of our Lord," and he calls him a pillar of the church. So think about this. We're about to get taught by someone who most likely shared a bedroom with Jesus growing up. We're about to get taught by someone who saw Jesus eating breakfast at the dinner table, who saw Jesus getting dressed and ready for the day. And this is actually a great, often underestimated affirmation of the credibility of Christianity. Because if there is anyone who's looking for your flaws and looking for your mistakes and looking to discredit you, it's your younger brother. I mean, younger siblings are always looking to catch the older ones doing something wrong. Think about it. It's your family who gets to see you for who you really are. And what does James call himself? How does he introduce himself? You can learn a lot about someone by the way they introduce himself. He doesn't introduce himself as a pillar of the church. He doesn't introduce himself as the brother of the Lord. He doesn't pull rank. And he doesn't introduce himself as the megachurch pastor in Jerusalem. He introduces himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus. A servant of Jesus. Friend, those four words capture the heart of what it means to be a Christian. A servant of Jesus. Those four words teach us how to live the Christian life. And those four words, they'll help us to understand this entire letter. See, James is answering this question. If the gospel is true, if Jesus is really the risen Lord, how should we live? What's his first answer? We should all live as a servant of Jesus. But I understand, you know, it's sort of a Christianese thing for a preacher to say. So what does that look like in the real world? Right, what does it look like to be a servant of Jesus in the midst of a pandemic? Well, look at the second half of the first verse. Who's this written to? We see it's written to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And one of the things that every Christian scholar agrees with is that this was written to believers in Christ who, for whatever reason, had been scattered. They had been dispersed, and they weren't able to be together. So it's no stretch to see the relevance of this for us. In many ways, this pandemic has dispersed us. Over this past year, you could say the church has gone through a dispersion, where we're kind of scattered abroad. We're not able to be together as we would like. And with a pastor's heart, James is reaching out and he's teaching us how to be a servant of Jesus, no matter where life takes us, no matter what distance might be between us. A servant of Jesus. This is what I want to look at. This is what James is describing in this book. How do you live as a servant of Jesus in the middle of a pandemic? How do you live as a servant of Jesus with difficult relationships and runny noses and dirty dishes? The book of James is the answer to that question. Through five chapters, James is going to teach us what single-minded service to Jesus looks like in the mundane moments of your everyday life. For the purposes of our study this morning, I want to look at two things about being a servant of Jesus. I want to look at the importance of serving Jesus. Why should this matter? Why does it matter? And the practice of serving Jesus. How do we do it? How do you know that you're serving Jesus. So two things, the importance and the practice of serving Jesus. Let's start with the importance. Why should you lean in and really care if you're serving Jesus or not? Well, the first thing I would say is that serving Jesus is the way to serve God. Serving Jesus is the way that we serve God. Look at what James says again. Look at how he identifies himself. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And scholars point out that what James is doing here, it's called Hebrew parallelism. This was very common in Semitic literature. And what he's doing is you would state two truths, you'd put them right next to each other, So a servant of God and a servant of Jesus. But the second of those truths would always further describe what you meant by the first. And so by saying, I'm a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus, he's explaining what he means by being a servant of God. Because James understands that God has fully and finally revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And to be a servant of Jesus means to be a servant of God. Because Jesus is God. To be a servant of Jesus means to be a servant of the Lord. Because Jesus is the Lord. This is a wonderful affirmation of Jesus' divinity, but it rubs people the wrong way in our culture today. I mean, you start talking like this, and people hear this, and they think that we're being arrogant and we're being narrow-minded. Let me explain. Nothing could be further from the truth. Think about it this way. Imagine you have a favorite. You have a favorite living celebrity, right? Favorite living athlete that you would love to meet. If you're meeting with them for the first time, you never set the terms for that meeting, right? You would never think of saying to Tom Brady's personal assistant, if Tommy can meet me at this restaurant, if he can meet me there, and if he can meet me at that time, I'd love to meet him. But if you can't do that, you know, I'm afraid it's not going to happen, right? You'd never do that. Why? Because it would be arrogant. It would be disrespectful. It would be like you don't understand the importance of who you're going to meet. No, what would I do? I'd say you name the time, right? You name the place. You set the terms, and I'll be there. We all understand that principle of meeting someone of notable importance, that they set the terms. But for whatever reason, so many people, when it comes to meeting God, when it comes to encountering the most important being in the universe, they say to themselves, I'll get to God my own way. I'm going to serve God my own way. But what does Jesus say? I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Friend, it is not arrogant for Christians to say that to serve Jesus is to serve God. It's actually what it looks like to be humble before God. And it's actually what it looks like to be open-minded. All we're doing is we're being open-minded to the terms that God himself has set for us to meet him and to serve him. Why is serving Jesus so important? Because you will not serve God any other way. Because serving Jesus is what it looks like to serve God, because Jesus is God. This is what it looks like to be open-minded to the terms that God has established for us. The second thing that I would say is that serving Jesus is the mark of every Christian. Being a servant of Jesus is the mark and the identity of every genuine Christian. Now, don't hear me wrong. Serving Jesus isn't the way that you become a Christian. Serving Jesus is the mark of every Christian. None of us are saved by our service to Jesus. We're saved by his service in the gospel to us. And so if you think that I have a better shot of getting into heaven because I'm serving God as a vocational pastor, you have yet to understand the gospel. Because none of us are saved by our service to Jesus. None of us are saved or made right with God by our service to Jesus. What did Jesus say? I've come to this earth not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And what happens is that when your heart is melted by the cross work, humble service that Jesus has done for you, dying for your sins, do you know what it does? It melts you. And it turns you into a servant of him. What does the old hymn say? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, but thine eye diffused a quickening ray, and I woke and the dungeon was flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. And I rose and I went forth and I followed thee. Think about it, friend. All throughout the Bible, this is the mark of every true believer. Think about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all called the servants of God. Moses repeatedly is called the servant of the Lord. What was Joshua's resolution? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to have some title or position. Remember Hannah, Samuel's mother? She called herself a servant of God. You take Mary, the Lord's mother. What did she say? Behold, I am the Lord's servant. All throughout the New Testament, Peter and Paul and Jude and James, they're all calling themselves a servant of Jesus. Because when you become a Christian, you are set free from the tyranny of sin and you become a slave and a servant of Christ. That's what it looks like to be free. And that's why every genuine Christian, you know what we long to hear from our Savior in glory? One thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. There are not two kinds of Christians. Christians who are servants of Jesus and Christians who are not. No, there is one type of Christian, a servant of the Lord Jesus, because the great confession of a Christian is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my highest authority, not my feelings, not my culture, not even my parents, the Lord Jesus. Have you done that? Is Jesus your highest authority in life? Is he calling the shots? This is the mark of every Christian, a servant of Jesus. Next thing I would say before we move on is that serving Jesus is the path to freedom and joy. Don't get me wrong. This is not a drudgery. Being a servant of Jesus is what it looks like to be free. It is the way that we serve God. It's the mark of every Christian, and it is the path to freedom and joy. Give you an example. Think about a fish, right? Think about fish for a second. How does a fish become free? A fish doesn't become free by saying, you know what, if I could just get out of this water. You know, Bob, this whole water stuff, this is really oppressive. You know, this stuff is really constricting me from finding myself. You know, this whole water stuff, you know, I think I'm going to take my talents to the land. If you find a fish on the land, it's not truly living, it's dying. And it may look like it has all the motions of swimming, but inside, on the land, it's gasping for air. And this is what it looks like when we reject the authority of Christ. Because, friend, real freedom isn't living how we want to live. It is living how we are designed to live. Real freedom, and actually real freedom, is when your desires align with your design. And who's our designer? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that all things have been created by him and for him. Who's the most qualified to tell you how to run your life? It's the one who designed it. Who's the most qualified to be the authority of your life, to call the shots? It's the author of life himself. This is what it looks like to be truly free, to live in the way that you were designed to live. How does a fish become free? It continues to bury itself under the way it's designed. What does James say later on in chapter 1? He says that we will be blessed in our doing. Do you want to experience freedom and joy? Of course you do. All of us do. Get back in the water. Bury yourself under the authority of Christ. Listen, Jesus is not the enemy of life, freedom, and joy. He's the source of it. I'm telling you from personal experience, I have made many mistakes in my life, but following Jesus isn't one of them. You want to experience real joy? It's not found in being your own master. It's found in serving under the right master, and that's Jesus. It's the way to serve God. It's the mark of every Christian, and it's the path to freedom and joy. All right, but what does it look like? Right, so what does this practically look like? Second and final, let's look at the practice of serving Jesus. And the first thing that this has to mean is submitting to the will of our master. It's what it has to mean, because realize the word for servant here in the Greek is the Greek word doulos, and it literally means every single time slave. This word means slave. And from what I can tell, one of the main reasons that it's not translated as that is because of the negative stigma and connotation that it has because of the tragic slavery in our human history. And you can see why the translators, even though it's footnoted in many of your Bibles, they don't translate it that way, because they may make the argument. They say, oh, well, if God has us as slaves and we're to imitate God, then we can have slaves as well. And some of those arguments were made. But to make that argument, you have to be blind to the one critical fact that you don't have the position of God. That none of us are in the position of God, and so none of us should behave as though we are. You see, when you create something for yourself, or when you buy something for yourself, you own that. And only God is in the position as our creator and as our redeemer. And so only God has a right to that master-slave relationship. And so any form of human forced slavery or white supremacy is not compatible with the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus. And anywhere that's found, the church should repent of it and condemn it, because it is not in line with the scriptures. And this isn't a political statement. You know, this isn't a political statement. This is a biblical statement. Because only God has that position as our creator and as our redeemer, but he does have that position. As Christians, we are the slaves of God. That's what the word means. Because of creation and because of our redemption. And so do you know what this means? This means, and this is an often neglected aspect of the Christian life. What this means is that we don't serve our own feelings. We don't serve our culture. We don't serve our own desires. We are called to submit to the will of our master. And friend, this is not dehumanizing. This is what it looks like to flourish, because this master will give you everything you need to serve him. This master, what did he say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This master is compassionate and gracious. I think it was Tim Keller who said this. Jesus is the only master that when you find him will completely fulfill you, and when you fail him, will completely forgive you. Your career's not going to do that. Your looks aren't going to do that. Your education's not going to do that. But Jesus, as your master, he'll do that. It's submitting to the will of our master. All right, but what's his will? That's the last thing I want to say. Serving Jesus looks like serving the people who are right in front of you. What's his will? It's to serve and love the people who God has placed in your life. What James is going to teach us is that the test of our service to Jesus looks like how we treat other people. Looks like meeting the needs that are right in front of us. I got to share this. I came across this true story about a Christian lady who wanted to send her children to this premier Christian school that was right down the street from where they lived. But there was only one problem. The family couldn't afford the high tuition. And so this lady, she got on her knees. She prayed, Lord, I'm your servant, and I would scrub toilets if it meant that I could send my kids to the school. Well, about a week later, her prayer was answered. She found out that the school was offering a custodian position. And so she went to the school and she worked it out with the principal that if she cleaned the school, the entire school, twice a week, that her kids could go there tuition free. And this is what she did. Week after week, for 8 years, she mopped the floors, she shined the windows, she vacuumed the rugs, and she scrubbed the toilets. Week after week, twice a week for 8 years, and every penny went to serve her kids and give them that education. And the reason I tell you that story is because it's my story. And that Christian lady is my mother. And my mom and dad have modeled for us what it looks like to serve Jesus. It looks like serving the people and the needs that are right in front of you. And so hear this. The essence and the practice of serving Jesus isn't just doing more around the church on Sunday. It is being the church between Monday and Sunday. The gospel begins to be lived out in your home. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be young. You don't have to go into full-time ministry. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be smart. You just have to serve the people who are right in front of you with the kindness and the compassion of Jesus. Are we going to do this perfectly? No. But thankfully, we belong to the one who has. The one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a doulos. And he became obedient, obedient unto death, even death on a cross, to wash all our sins away. And every part of his perfect righteousness has been credited to our account. And we are free. Free to serve the one who came to serve us. Let me close with this. There was a time where some of Jesus' disciples were arguing about who is going to be the greatest among them. Who's going to be real great, right? Who's going to be the great Christian in our midst? And you remember what Jesus said? He said, whoever desires to be great among you must be the servant of all. The servant of all is the servant of Jesus. A servant of Jesus. Friend, those four words are the theme of this letter. Make them the theme of your life. Make them the heart of your life. And in God's eyes, you will be great. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have set us free. You have brought us into true freedom, which is being a slave to Christ, a bond servant to Christ. Lord, that is what it looks like to be free. And I pray that, Lord, maybe someone for the first time would acknowledge you for who you are. You are the Lord of all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Lord, may we submit to it. And in that submission to the one rightful master, we will find our freedom and joy. Lord, I pray that you would fill this church with your spirit as we study this book and that you would change us through it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand for our final song together. Thank you. And all the congregation said, amen. Amen. Friend, the charge is this: serve the Lord. Serve the Lord Jesus with gladness, for in service to Jesus is your life and your freedom and your joy. And if you've come wondering if there is complete forgiveness from God for you, if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, then on the authority of God's word, I declare to you, all your sins are forgiven. And if you're going through something and you need a listening ear or some prayer, one of our leaders are available right now over Zoom. You can find that link in the worship email. If you're not getting that email, we'd love to get you connected to that and more connected to our church and our ministries. If you're here with us in person, we'd love to pray for you outside, one of the pastors, whatever you might be dealing with today. But friend, go into this new day, go into this new week with the assurance of God's blessing. Receive it now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. May you be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, and bearing fruit in every good work. May He bless you. May He keep you. May His Spirit be poured out upon you. And may you experience His peace, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said one more time, amen. Stay tuned, I believe, for the warrant that Bob, our clerk, will be reading.
Good morning. The warrant for the Winter 2021 Special Congregational Meeting, First Congregational Church of Hamilton, Massachusetts. To the members and friends of the First Congregational Church of Hamilton, Massachusetts, greetings. Our Board of Elders is calling a special congregational meeting on February 8, 2021 to seek congregational approval to enter a work contract with American Steeple and Tower Company Incorporated to undertake renovation and preservation work upon our church belfry, clock tower, and steeple in 2021. Funding for this work has been fully secured through a Town of Hamilton CPA grant and a generous donor gift. We are seeking congregational approval in accordance with our church bylaws because the proposed cost of the project will exceed 5% of our total 2021 operating budget. Due to the pandemic, the meeting will be conducted virtually on Zoom. We will provide information and electronic ballots to the congregation by email prior to the meeting and announce the results on Sunday, February 14. Paper ballots and information are available from the church office if required. Article 1, to request congregational approval to authorize the treasurer to sign a work contract on behalf of FCCH for services from the American Steeple and Tower Company Incorporated. Blessings on you today.